A very good morning to one and all, and very glad to see all of us in the house of the Lord to render Him the worship, adoration, and praise that our God is so deserving. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles with me to the passage of Scripture you read earlier, Daniel chapter 9 and verses 1 through 19. Sometimes we overhear varsity and polytechnic students making comments like, only 6 weeks to commencement. And you can sense how happy and relieved they are coming to the end of their study and their course. And those years of study, those late nights, those self-imposed restrictions, that strenuous discipline, it will all pay off as you cross the platform and receive the diploma or the degree that you worked for. Now, as a parent, and I think some of you can identify with me and my wife, we have prayed and waited for over 30 years before we get to see all our 4 children graduate from NUS. And that was in 2013. And start a new chapter in their lives. Work. And I hope they will grow in the Lord and be an influence for Him wherever the Lord places them. I have a pastor telling me, wow, Pastor Gan, so nice, your children have grown up, you have no care in the world. Well, there are other cares to come. I think Elder Sim and his wife can tell you. There will be other cares. I think as long as you are a parent, you know, there will be no end, all right, of caring for their children, even if they are grown up, they are married, and even after they have children. Your care and love for them continues on. Perhaps some of you this morning here are in NS, our young people. I know there are few enlisted to go in next year after your A-levels. And you feel that 2 years serving in the army seem like a long time. But this too will soon come to pass. Or perhaps we might think this morning of a prisoner who has broken the law, been found guilty, and sentenced to perhaps 10 years of imprisonment. Imagine his excitement as the years of his sentence draw to an end. Now, Daniel could identify with all of these situations I have listed because he suffered much more than you can imagine. He had been taken to Babylon, where he was trained for civil service, and where he then spent a lifetime of service to a foreign government, not by choice, but as a captive. And this captivity is part of God's judgment on Judah because the Jews had broken his law. God had sentenced Judah to serve a 70-year sentence. That's a lifetime for all of us, isn't it? Almost 70 years of sentence. So today we want to look at the prayer of Daniel in verses 1 to 19. And in this chapter, we can actually divide. This chapter actually comprises 2 significant events. The first is the prayer of Daniel, and secondly, the prophecy of Gabriel. The prayer of Daniel and the prophecy of Gabriel, the angel. Now, as Daniel prayed, I want us to note 2 things about this model prayer. There are many wonderful prayers recorded in the Bible. And Daniel's prayer is one of the great model prayer for believers like us to learn from. And I would encourage you, if you want to deepen your prayer life, to do a study on your own and find out all the prayers that have been recorded in Scripture by various individuals, from Abraham right down to the Apostle John. All right, study their prayer, and perhaps you can even use them, which we are going to learn in a short while about this. So first of all, we look at the circumstances of Daniel's prayer. Now, as Daniel prayed, the chosen nation had recently passed from subjugation to one foreign power, which is the Babylonians, to another foreign power, the Medes and the Persians. So we see the prophecy of that statue, all right? The head of gold represent Babylon to the what? Silver chest, representing the Medes and the Persian. Look at verse 1 with me. In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So Darius was put in charge of Jerusalem, ruling the Jews by the Persian king Cyrus. So the Bible is accurate when it says which was made king over the realm, because we know that in the Medo-Persian Empire, the Persians were of higher dominance over the Medes. Second verse, in the first year of his reign, the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So here the date, first year of the reign of Darius, 538 BC. And Daniel was taken into captivity in 605 BC. A quick calculation will show us that Judah has served almost 70 years of God's judgment upon the nation. So by the time of this chapter, the nation of Israel had served almost 67 years of captivity, which is their judgment for their rebellion and disobedience against God. Now, I already told you the context of these two, so I'm going to quickly pass by. The prayer of Daniel, the prophecy of Gabriel concerning the 77s. Today, we will only have time to consider the first point, the prayer of Daniel. In the next message, next Sunday, we will look at the prophecy of the 77. Now, Daniel, in verse 3, tells us, "And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Now this prayer was motivated by his reading of the book of Jeremiah. So we see here that Daniel's prayer shows the vital link between God's word and prayer. And it teaches us how to use God's word as the basis for our prayer as well. Daniel had read in Jeremiah that the Babylonian captivity would last for 70 years. This is found in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, and also chapter 29 and verse 10. Let us look at just one reference of it. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place," or to this land, to their land, the land of Israel. And calculating how long they had been in Babylon, Daniel claimed that promise and began pleading with God to fulfill his word. And so we see here that knowing the will of God did not make prayer needless. It actually made prayer necessary. Knowing the will of God gave Daniel confidence and expectation in his prayer. Sometimes we ask the question, if God is a sovereign God, why should we pray? He already knows all things. He has planned all things. He controls all things. Why should we pray? Well, Daniel would have responded to that question, it is because God is sovereign. He's a sovereign God that I pray. Why? Because if God were not ruling from his throne, prayer would be a vain act. A belief in God's absolute sovereignty does not stifle prayer at all. It legitimizes it. And because this is one of the model prayers in the Bible, we want to reflect on some of its specific lessons so that it will help us in our prayer life as well. Let me just pause for an application before we go to point number two. We see in the example of Daniel's prayer that God's word should both fuel our faith and define our petitions. And the more we know the word of God, the more we can effectively pray. And let me encourage you not to stop reading the Bible every day, because the more you know the word of God, the more effective will your prayer be. Daniel, when he came to the Lord, came in a very humble posture. He says, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with what? Fastings and sackcloth and ashes." Now today, of course, we don't do that. We don't put on our ashes, sackcloth and ashes when we pray. There are many different postures of prayer. We can sit praying, we can stand praying, we can kneel praying, or we can even prostrate ourselves before God in prayer. But the physical posture is not the important thing. The important thing is the posture of our heart. When we approach the Almighty God, our Creator, what is the posture of your heart and my heart? I think God looks at that, and he sees our heart. And so you may physically prostrate yourself, kneel before God, but if you have a very proud spirit in your heart, your physical posture contradicts your heart's posture. And God sees it, you see. Are we like the Pharisee who came to the temple and prayed, "Oh God, I'm not like this person, I'm not like that person. I give my tithes, I do this for you." You know, he listed many things, many good works that he has done. And he boasts about what he has done for God. Is that your posture? Or is your posture like the publican who stand before God, not daring even to look up to God, but looking at the ground with his hand on his heart, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So may God help us as we come before him to come with an attitude of humility. A people who truly realize their dependence on God. That without him, we are truly nothing. Without him, we can do nothing of eternal values at all. And I hope we are convinced and truly persuaded of this fact and truth. So that's the circumstances of Daniel's prayer. And now let us look at the characteristics of Daniel's prayer. In the prayer of Daniel, we see that his prayer focuses on the person of God, the true and living God. And there's only one God who is the creator of the world. There's only one God who can hear and answer our prayer. And this is the God that Daniel's pray to. Throughout this model prayer, Daniel fastens his gaze on Jehovah. And he meditates on the divine perfections. We see that from verse 4 onwards. He says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments." Now the way Daniel addresses the Lord at the beginning and throughout his prayer highlights four essential truths about the person of God. And what we observe in this prayer is, firstly, he tells us that the Lord is majestic. O Lord, the great and dreadful God. The word dreadful would be better translated the great and awesome God. The person of God is awe-inspiring. He is worthy of our reverential fear and worship. That Daniel so frequently uses the title Lord reveals his consciousness that he is entering into the presence of the sovereign king. And the many references to God in the Hebrew, El or Elohim, which occur in all but five verses of the prayer, testify to his knowledge of the Lord's transcendence and creative power. The Lord we serve, beloved, is majestic, worthy of our worship, worthy of our fear. Secondly, the Lord, he tells us, is faithful. In verse 4, he makes this point, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. God is always loyal to his word and to his people. That Daniel also addresses the Lord as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, reveals his awareness of the covenant relationship that he enjoyed with God. This personal name of God, translated, in English is Yahweh or Jehovah, reveals the saving relationship God has with his people. God's people are special to him, and he is always faithful to them. What a wonderful God we serve. The Lord is faithful. Thirdly, he tells us that the Lord is righteous. Daniel prayed, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. And then asked that the Lord would turn his anger away from his people according to all thy righteousness. Simply speaking, that God is righteous means that he cannot be anything other than he is, nor do anything other than he does. Whatever God does is right because he is God. The Lord is righteous. He will never do wrong. And we can trust in this righteous God, even though our circumstances may cry out to us otherwise. Remember, the Lord is righteous. Fourthly, in Daniel's prayer, he tells us that the Lord is merciful. And this too is stated in the prayer. In verse 9, he says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses. In the plural. Different from verse 4, where mercy is in the singular. And here the word mercies refers to God's compassion and pity that moves him to help those in desperate need. In this context, it refers specifically to his compassion that meets the need of the repentant sinner. If we are penitent and we desperately come to the Lord and ask for mercy, he will forgive. That the words mercies and forgivenesses occur in the plural emphasizes that there is abundant mercy and forgiveness with the Lord. Abundant mercy and forgiveness with him. And knowing this should motivate prayer. The Lord is majestic. He is faithful. He is righteous. And he is merciful. And his attributes should motivate us to come to him in prayer, not turn away from him. The second characteristics we see in Daniel's prayer is that not only focus on the person of God, we find that it involves confession. Confession of sins itself, as we know, is an element of prayer. And it is prerequisite to God's hearing and answering the prayers of his people. Psalm 66 verse 18 tells us, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So confession of sin is prerequisite to God's hearing and answering our prayer. And we see this in Daniel's prayer. In fact, in the whole content of Daniel's prayer, confession of sin is highlighted. We see expressions of contrition in his prayer, shame, confusion, admission of guilt, confession of the corporate sins of the nation, occurring repeatedly throughout Daniel's prayer. And I just give you a few examples of the words that he used in confession of sin. The word confess means to agree with God. All right, we agree with God. We agree with God about the heinousness of our sin. That's what it means. And Daniel expresses that confession with words like, "They have committed iniquity," a word that refers to distortion or twisting, as in turning aside from the will of God. So when God reveals his will to us and we turn aside from it, we have committed iniquity. Secondly, they have done wickedly, becoming involved with evil actions and therefore violating God's standards of righteousness. The Israelites have disobeyed God by intermarrying with Gentiles. They also worship the idols of the Gentile nations and so forth. So they have done wickedly because they are involved with all these evil actions. And thirdly, they have rebelled by turning against the ways of God and godliness. And this multiplication of synonyms of sin emphasizes the heinousness or greatness of Israel's sin. And confession means we agree with God that sin is abhorrent to God. And we are asking God to cleanse and forgive us of our sin. Thirdly, in Daniel's prayer, we see that he asks specific requests. Too often our prayers tend to be vague or general and sometimes timid. So often we pray in such general terms that answers to the prayers are neither discernible nor deniable. For example, we pray, "O Lord, be with the missionaries. Be with the missionaries." That's safe, right? But the simple fact is that we have not because we ask not. The prayer of faith specifically asks from the Lord what needs to be done. Remember Elijah's prayer? When there were no rain for 3.5 years, he prayed for what? Rain. And God gave rain. So his prayer was specific. The same. Daniel's prayer was to the point. He asks God to turn away his anger from his people. In verse 16, to show sympathy toward the nation's afflictions. In verse 18, and to restore the blessings by causing his face to shine upon them. In verse 17. And so if the Lord did these things, Daniel could not doubt that God had heard and answered his prayer. So when we pray, we need to remember we pray to a great God who hears and answers prayer and who is infinitely capable of doing these things. The way Paul expresses it is, he is able to answer us exceeding abundantly more than we ask or think. So we might as well ask specific requests from him. William Carey said this. He said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for him." Are we asking great things from God? Do we expect God to answer our prayer? And are you attempting great things for him? So we see in Daniel's prayer, it focuses on the person of God. It involves confession. Thirdly, it asks specific requests. And finally, it appeals to the supreme motive. James 4:3 tells us, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So having said that, we serve a great God and we should ask great things from him, specific requests from him. It is undergirded by this last point, that our asking, our petitions, must appeal to the supreme motive. In praying, motive counts. Just as in other things we do, in our service for God, motive counts. So regardless of the specific petitions, scriptural prayer always covets and promotes the glory of God. Daniel's prayer rejected any claim of personal merit as the basis for the granting of any petition. Look at verse 18. He says, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy what? Great mercies. So Daniel prayed for the Lord's sake, for his great mercies. He asked that God would hear his prayer and show favor to his desolate sanctuary, bringing the exile to an end. And he asked all this not because of any righteousness in himself or in God's people, but simply because of God's commitment to the glory of his own name. And so he argues in verse 19, O Lord, hear, he says, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thy own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So his prayer appeals to the glory of God for the Lord's sake, for God's name. And that's how our prayer should be as well. Did God hear his prayer? Did God answer Daniel's prayer? And the answer is obvious. It's a resounding yes. Daniel's prayer was answered in a remarkable way. And we shall look in detail at the answer that Daniel received in our next message. However, in general terms, we can say that Daniel received both an immediate and an ultimate answer. Immediate because God raised up Cyrus, the Persian king, who issued the decree that allowed the Jews to return to their land. But the problem of Israel's rebellious heart that caused the exile in the first place would not be dealt with merely by bringing them back to the land. That would require a much more awesome demonstration of God's power and grace, which would be accomplished in the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And we will see that in the prophecy of the 77s. My dear friends, do you know this prayer hearing and answering God? He is the only true and living God. Have you trusted in him through his Son, Jesus Christ? If not, may I urge you this morning to admit before God Almighty that you are a sinner and you cannot save yourself. And may you believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross and rose on the third day. And would you turn away from all you trust in and turn to the true and living God by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I hope you do so if you have not trusted in this prayer hearing and prayer answering God. Now, prayer is the marvelous privilege of the believer. And many times we pay lip service to the importance of prayer, don't we? Yeah, we know prayer is vital. You know, in the Christian life. We know prayer should undergird and support all the ministries of the church, but how much time do we really spend to pray? To pray for one another, to pray for the various ministries in our church, to pray for our missionaries, to pray for unsafe friends and relatives. How much time do we get on our knees behind the closet to do so? And how many of us would be willing to make time to come together to the church in the midweek to pray together as God's people? May God help us not to just pay lip service to it, but to really appreciate the marvelous privilege He has given to us to work with Him through prayer. God works through the means of our prayer. He ordained prayer to fulfill His purposes. And we are given that marvelous privilege to join Him. So may God help us and challenge us in this regard. For an unbeliever, God would only answer one prayer, and that is his or her plea for forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. But for us believers, we can approach God 24/7 with any and every of our burdens and petition, and know that He is willing to hear us and answer us if we pray according to His will and for His glory. So I close with some lessons for us to take away. Prayer, firstly, is one of the means God used to fulfill His purposes. The sovereignty of God does not stifle prayer. It should actually stimulate our prayer. God is pleased, secondly, when we pray His word as the basis for our plea. And therefore, we need to know the word of God, because the word of God reveals the will of God and the purposes of God. And when we know His will and His purposes, we can pray with confidence and expectation. And thirdly, we need to pray for the sake of God's name and for His will to be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is what? In heaven. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that though You are such a awesome and great God, You have given to Your people the marvelous privilege to come and commune with You in prayer. And we pray that this morning You'll search our hearts. If there be any one of us who profess to know You and yet our life is a life of prayerlessness, may You use Your word today to rebuke us and to cause us to repent and to return to You. And help every one of us who are members of New Life and who are members of Your kingdom to make use of this wonderful privilege You have put in our hands and our life, to join in fulfilling Your purposes and Your will for the church and for the world. So Lord, we cry to You, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, we ask all this. Amen.